Turn with me again to Exodus 28. We'll be looking at verses 29 and 30 tonight. Exodus 28, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now tonight we come to another piece of the high priest's garments called the Urim and the Thummim. The Urim and the Thummim are two of the most mysterious yet important pieces of the high priest's dress, and we're not told for certain in the scriptures what they are. Were they stones? We're not told. Were they pieces of metal? Don't know. Were they pieces of cloth? Well, nowhere in the Word of God does it say. We're not told anything about their size. We're not told how they were fastened to the breastplate, even though we know they were somehow made a part of the breastplate of judgment. The Urim and the Thummim are mentioned only five times in all the scriptures. So what do we know about these mysterious pieces of the high priest's dress? Well, first we know what their names mean. Urim means lights, and Thummim means perfections. So the two words together means light and perfection. So immediately we see that they picture our Lord and Savior, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we know that the Urim and the Thummim were put in, some commentators think that they were kept where the breastplate was folded in two. Remember last time we saw that the breastplate was a certain size, but folded in two to make that size for strength to hold the stones on the breastplate. And some of the commentators think that the Urim and the Thummim were placed inside the fold. But there again, we're not told for sure. But those stones, those gems that we looked at in detail last week, as you know, pictured all the names of God's elect. So we see that these lights and these perfections are somehow directly related to the elect of God as they're represented in their great high priest. We see that along with God's people, the Urim and the Thummim were upon the high priest's heart when he went before the Lord. Verse 30 says, and he did so continually. And there's no doubt that there's a marvelous connection here between the lights and the perfections and the one that carried them on his heart. So thirdly, as we've already answered, the third thing that we know is that they were located over the heart of Aaron, the high priest. They weren't wrapped around his head. They weren't attached to his feet. They weren't worn as a bracelet around his arms or around his neck. They were carried over his heart when he went before the Lord continually. And then fourthly, we know that God gave direction to the children of Israel, and he settled all the important matters of judgment and justice. In the book of Numbers, chapter 27, we see just that. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would. Numbers 27, hold your place in Exodus 28. But we see that Joshua was required to follow the direction of God's priest, who sought counsel by the Urim before the Lord. Well, first look at verse 18 of Numbers 27. God told Moses here to take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and to lay his hand upon him and to set him before Eleazar, the priest. Then in verse 21, we read this. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask, now look at this, counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And as you know, Joshua is a very obvious type of the Lord Jesus. He bore the same name as the Lord. Joshua and Jesus being the same name, Jesus being the New Testament interpretation or name for Joshua. And as you also know, Joshua was God's appointed leader. He was a man of war. He was one who went forth to lead and to conquer Israel's enemies in the land of Canaan. We studied through the book of Joshua. It's been quite several years now, but I'm sure you remember that very well. Before he did, though, however, we're told here that he was to seek counsel after the judgment of the light or the Urim. So there's no doubt that this represents the light and the revelation and the counsel of God some way. And it seems that the mind and the will and the purpose of God was communicated through the Urim and the Thummim. Now, you don't have to turn here, but in Samuel chapter 28, which is another one of the five places that speaks about this Urim and Thummim, we're told that King Saul, when he inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, and then it says, nor by the Urim, nor by the prophets. So from those two passages, we can only deduct that the Urim, or light, that was in the breastplate of the high priest somehow gave counsel or prophetic guidance from God. And then fifthly, according to the book of Ezra, the Urim and the Thummim were lost during Babylonian captivity and never again recovered. Babylon, being a symbol of false religion, the false religion of this world. And by this, we see that false religion does what false religion does to true worship. It destroys the light of God, and it tears down the perfections of God. False religion leaves men and women without the light of God and with no true spiritual discernment. And in false religion, we have basically the blind leading the blind. That's what the Lord said. With no light, no revelation, no guidance into the perfections that are found in Christ alone. So the light and the perfections of God are seen only in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it seems here that when the priesthood becomes mixed with Babylonian idolatry, the religion of the world, the lights and the perfections of God are gone forever. False religion leaves men and women setting their own standard, trusting in their own works, and leaves them with no revelation in Christ, who is the only way a sinner can be perfected forever in God's sight. So we clearly see, I believe, that Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, and he's the one who bears the Urim and the Thummim of God forever. Now, I do want you to turn to this passage with me, Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And I want you to look with me at verse 8. And it's here that we see that the counsels, the lights, and the perfections of God cannot be carried by men, because men can't be trusted because of their sin. Man can't keep the Urim and the Thummim. Look at verse 8. And of Levi, he said, let the Thummim and the Urim be with the Holy One. And we know who that is. Christ is the Holy One. Now look at this. It said, let the Thummim and the Urim be with thy Holy One, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. Now Massah at the waters of Meribah is where Israel murmured and complained against God because they didn't have any water. Remember what they said? You brought us out here in this wilderness to just let us die. They didn't have anything to drink. And it's there that they rebuked Moses and were ready to do away with him. And would have if God hadn't intervened. But it was there that God told Moses to take his rod and to smite that rock. And water came forth from the smitten rock. And we know that that rock was Christ. Now stay with me on this. This is a blessing. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ was that rock that followed them. This Holy One that this verse speaks of, being the Lord Jesus, the very one that they did tempt and try. And Massa is where this happened, and they strived with God at the waters of Meribah. You say, well, they really strived with Moses, didn't they? No, they strived with God. And the gospel was preached to Israel in the smiting of that rock. You better believe it was. That's the gospel message. You see, the waters of life come only from the smitten Christ. That's what the message that was given here to Israel at Massa at the waters of Meribah. In Hebrews chapter 3 and chapters 3 and chapter 4, if you read them carefully, and I encourage you to do so, Paul talks about what happened there at the waters of Meribah. They did not see Christ the rock. That's what God was showing them. Christ is the smitten rock. It's from him that the rivers of life flow freely. He explained that many in Israel did not enter into the land of promise. Do you remember why? They entered not into Christ's rest, nor did it profit them, because the word preached to them in the smiting of that rock was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They didn't enter into the land of promise nor into God's rest because of one thing, unbelief. That's the one thing that will keep a man and a woman out of heaven's glory, unbelief. And the scriptures say in Hebrews 4 verse 6 that their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now it's here in Deuteronomy chapter 33 that God is saying this, let your Urim and your Thummim be with the Holy One. And that's speaking of Christ. Let your light and let your perfections be found only in Christ. Let your union with Christ be your light and your perfection. For your high priest represents you before God in the holy place. This just all goes together so beautifully. The Holy One proven and strived against in the wilderness was none other than Christ, our great high priest. And it was the same Christ who said in Psalms chapter 95, verses 7 through 9, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Talking about that very day in Deuteronomy 33. Don't harden your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. What work did they see? They saw water come from a rock. Don't harden your heart when you see that in the scriptures. It's the smitten Christ who life flows through. All light and perfection are found only in Christ, our great high priest. And apart from him, we have no light or perfection of any kind. No wonder Paul said, for it pleased the Father that in him, speaking of Christ, should all fullness dwell. Colossians 1:19. In Christ, in whom? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ is the Urim. He's the light in whom all light is found and from whom all light comes. You know, I was reading again today in lieu and light of this subject of God creating light in Genesis 1. We know that from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the earth was without form, it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Anytime God says, "Let there be," there is. You can count on that. But did you know, and I know you did, but I didn't really think about this. Did you know that the sun was not created until the fourth day? God didn't create the sun until the fourth day. So where did the light from this first day to the fourth day come from? I'm going to tell you. It came from the Urim. It came from the light of Christ. And the new creation is the same. All light comes from Christ, the Son of righteousness. Yes, all natural light comes from Christ, and all spiritual light comes from Christ. Christ is the light and the life of men. There's no natural life without Christ the light. You take away the sun, and I'm telling you, we'll all die. And there's no spiritual life apart or without Christ the light. Now, I want you to turn with me now to the Gospel of John, if you would, chapter 1. Most of you know right where I'm going. John chapter 1. Look at this with me. In light in lieu of these things. Beginning in verse 1. I know you know these scriptures, but I want us to see this light in the light of these verses. Now, speaking of the first creation here, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ is God's Word. He is the Word of God. "The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him." All things in the first creation were made by the Lord Jesus. "And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, the word light here in verse 4 speaks of a light that Christ sustains to all men. Christ is their light. Every man, even in their natural state, are enlightened by Christ in this sense. Christ is the light of our conscience. That light cannot save, but it makes all men and women without excuse. Brother Mahan, in his commentary on John, said that every rational man is morally enlightened and accountable, which is confirmed by what we read in verse 9. Look down at verse 9. Again, speaking of Christ and the first creation, John writes that Christ Jesus was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, we know that God doesn't give spiritual light to all men and women. He doesn't save every man and woman. So that's not, I don't believe what he's talking about here. And I think the Apostle Paul very well explains what this means in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I won't turn you there, but let me read it to you. "For the invisible things of Him," speaking of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen." How are they clearly seen? "By Christ the light, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they," speaking of all men and women, "are without excuse." You see, Christ gives that light so that all are without excuse, just like the light that God created on the first day of creation that shines upon all, not to save men and women, but to clearly show them that it was God who in sovereign power made the worlds. Knowing that God made and created all things, it should cause every man and woman, every man in this and woman in this world, to believe and worship God. When a man looks at the sun and looks at the stars and looks at the moon and sees the creation of God, deep in their heart, there's enough light to show them that God's behind it all and that there is a God that's worthy of their worship and their praise. So they're without excuse. But the light of grace is another light. And it comes later. It comes from Christ. Believers, like all others, are born in spiritual darkness. There's no difference in any of us by nature. Only the difference that God makes. It's only in Christ the light. It's only in Christ the Son of Righteousness that we see our lost condition. It's only in Christ, our Urim, that we see the sin and the depravity of our hearts. I was just like everybody else, skipping right along on my way to hell. And if you'd told me I was a sinner, I would have probably told you, well, I used to be. But I've straightened up and I'm flying right now. But God showed me what I was. Oh, and I remember when he did. You see, it's only in the revealed light of our Savior that we see the guilt of sin. That we see that we are ourselves guilty. All our sins against God. We've offended God. And it's then that we see by the light of Christ, that spiritual light that only comes from him, our necessity of a redeemer. You'll never see your need of a Savior till you see that you have need. The redeemed of the Lord are made children of light. Only by Christ being their light and the one who gives them light. Every child of God will tell you that. This is not something that we worked up or that we did for ourselves. God gave it to us. God showed us these things. We are given the Urim, the light of Christ, so that we might be able to see the Thummim, which is the perfections of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only by the light of Christ that we can see that he's the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. We talk Sunday about who Christ is. He's God, but I'm telling you, God has to give you the light to see that. He really does. It's only in the light of Christ that we can behold the exceeding riches of God's grace and mercy and love. You can't see that or enter into that without the light. How do we see the sun, S-U-N, in our solar system? Apart from the sun's own light, it's so far away, we would never see it, but we see it because of the light that it shines forth. And it's the same with Christ the Son, S-O-N. It's impossible for us to see Christ the Son except by his own light. Psalm 36 verse 9 says this, "In thy light shall we see light." It's only when he gives us light do we see the light of the gospel. And it's in the light of Christ, our Urim, that we see Christ as our only mediator before God. I read that scripture for years, never paid it a bit of mind. Christ is our one mediator, the one mediator between God and men. Now I know what that means. And it's only because Christ shined his light on my heart. And that's what John is saying here in verse 14 of John chapter 1. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory." We saw his glory. How did we see it? By the Urim. The Urim, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the light of the gospel is seen in Christ, our Urim. Christ is the light by which we understand the scriptures. And with David, we say, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We used to look at the law of God and we go, "How am I going to keep that?" Or we went the other extreme and said, "Oh, I've kept all them since my birth." But now we look at the law of God and we see that it wasn't given for us to keep, but to show us our inability and to bring us to Christ, our schoolmaster. So that we might be brought to God by him. The light of heaven is Christ. You know, it's sin and iniquity that causes darkness in and over this world. It really is. But there'll be no sin, no iniquity, or no darkness in heaven's glory. And that's because Christ is our light. The only light of Christ, our Urim, will be there. Isaiah 60 verse 19 says this, "The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." Yes, Jesus Christ is our Urim, and he's our Thummim. He's all light, and he's all the perfection that God requires. You know that. God's given you light to see it. All perfection, divine perfections in the Lord Jesus. For in him dwelleth all the what? Fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:19. Perfect omnipotence and power. Perfect omniscience, knowledge. Perfect omnipresence. Christ is everywhere. Perfect immutability. Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He never changes. He's the Lord that changeth not. Christ is our perfect justification. He's our perfect sanctification. We're perfectly preserved in him. Perfection. And one day, very soon, coming soon for all of us, perfect glorification will also be ours. Oh, I can't wait. God will give me a body that has no sin. Can't imagine. Can't imagine. Now, I want you to look back at Exodus 28 at verse 30 one more time, and I want to just make a couple more comments, and then I'll finish. Exodus 28, verse 30. "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Christ, our great high priest, carries his people upon his heart into judgment. That word judgment here means verdict. That's a word that we've all heard. We've all seen the movies where the jury hears the evidence, or the judge hears the evidence. Then the attorneys make their case and give their closing arguments. And then the jury goes into their chambers to deliberate. And everybody patiently waits for the verdict to come back. The verdict is the judgment that either the jury or the judge makes. Same word in the original Hebrew. Now, the marvelous and amazing thing about God's judgment and God's verdict is that our Lord and Savior, Christ, our great high priest, already knows what the verdict is. He already knows what it is. How? Because he himself has accomplished everything that the law that judged us required of us. And he has already obtained eternal redemption for us with his own blood. He's already fulfilled the judgment and the justice of the law that condemned you and I. And he knows each and every one of his sheep by name. I love to think about that. He knows all of us by name. And he has those names written upon his heart, engraved upon his heart. And he's bore our judgment and verdict, and the names of the innocent that have been continually on his heart since before the foundation of the world. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? Before the foundation of the world, we were on his heart because he was the believer's sacrificial lamb that was slain. And this is what a blow, this is what blows my little sinful finite mind. Now you listen to this. Our verdict was determined, purposed, and given before the charges against us was ever made. Now you try to, you chew on that for a while. Before we were ever charged, before there was ever a sinner, there was a Savior. And at the appointed time, God shows his elect people the Urim, the light. And he shows them the Thummim, Christ's perfections. And he enables them to rest and to have great peace in both. What a mysterious part of the high priest's garment. We cannot come to God any other way than by Christ the light and perfection. The perfection of Christ. You cannot come any other way. Why? You know, I tell you all the time, it's got to be perfect to be accepted. And only Christ the light can reveal that to you, that he himself is our perfection. The perfection that God will accept. And when God accepts the sacrifice of our great high priest, who is the light and perfection of his people, he also accepts all those that are written on his heart, where their names are forever engraved. And we come to God through Christ in faith, believing and trusting in him to lead and direct us by his light and perfection for all our days. I'm trusting in Christ right now, and by his grace, I'm going to get up in the morning and start trusting him again. Because even when I'm asleep, I see him. I need him every single hour of every single day. I must trust in the light that he's revealed to me concerning his perfection. Christ bears the Urim and the Thummim of God for us. We don't have them. We lost them. We lost them. Just like Israel did. But Christ not only has them, he is them. May God not only be pleased to reveal these things to us, but to make them effectual to our heart. I don't want just a head knowledge of these things. I want God to drop that about 15, 16 inches down into my heart. Don't you? Well, pray that he will. God, reveal, make this effectual to my heart. Make me truly believe these things and trust in you for everything. Okay, I appreciate your attention.